Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm glad to be here again. And my wife sent her greetings to all of you. Today we will be meditating on this very subject, understanding God's heart for the one lost. And as we go through, I just wanted to share with you some stories. One has to do with two dear friends of mine, brother and sisters in Christ. Lucrecia from Peru came to the States in the mid-90s. Her sister worked one of these big houses in Potomac. Her sister had been a believer for many years. Lucrecia, even though heard the gospel before, she never made a decision for Christ. So one day her sister told me, why don't we go and visit her and pray and help her to understand the gospel? So we went. I sat down in the basement with Lucrecia and I shared the gospel with her. A few minutes after, she came to know Jesus. She surrendered her life to Christ, and she became a believer. A few months after, she got baptized. Little I knew that God was going to place a man by the name Mike Monson on my way through another member from our church who worked on a plumbing company. And he said, Pastor, I cannot share with Mike the gospel. Can you just come and visit him? I said, yes, I can come. And so I went. We sat down in the living room. And then I started sharing the gospel in English with Mike. A few minutes after, Mike understood the plan of salvation, that he was a sinner, that he cannot do anything to be saved, and that he needed Jesus. He surrendered his life to Christ. And I had the privilege to baptize the both of them. Mike is a big man like this size, 6 feet, 2 inches. And I will never forget the experience when he got baptized. He came to the pool and I, you know, put him under the water and then I just couldn't lift him up. And it was like the deacons came and rescued me. But that was a wonderful and great experience. And you might be asking yourself, why am I telling you these stories? Basic, simple stories about people who don't know Christ, about people who were lost once, but they were found. And now, they're saved. Lucrecia and Mike got married. And now they serve at one of our local churches in many capacities. Isn't that great? I don't know your story. I can tell you mine, but we're not be spending that much of a time in terms of telling stories. Let's jump into what I believe is the main thing about this parable. Is it this word? Yeah, it's working now. Yeah, Jesse, thank you for reading this scripture. We are not going to spend so much time in reading, but I want you to, again, meditate over this passage. Okay. That's down. Okay, got it. Right there. Yeah. What I believe is the heart of this parable, the context in which we find this parable, it's very interesting because it is found in the context of Jesus being rebuked by his people. The public rejection of the people of Israel and the leadership. So, in the midst of this context, he starts teaching and explaining the kingdom of God in terms of parables. Now, we know what a parable is, right? It's an earthly story that teaches us a heavenly and spiritual truth or principle. So he picked up this story about the lost sheep, and he shared about this man who left the 99 and went. So one of the first things that I noticed then is this. If we are to understand God's heart for the one who's lost, we need to understand that he loves the whole world. And yet, he is very much interested or concerned about reaching one by one. And though he was followed by multitude and people heard the gospel and the kingdom of God being proclaimed and taught by Jesus, not all of them responded. In fact, some of them just ran away and they left. Verse 3 and 4 says, notice the emphasis in one of them who was lost. And the question is not rhetorical. It's for you to actually answer it deep in your heart. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? See, what I want to understand about this very interesting statement that I just made out of this experience of the one who's lost is this. God aches for the world. How do I know that? Well, do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 that the Bible says that he repented of creating man because things were, the sin of man was fighting up him and he was just no more. And the flood, the judgment came. Well, the word there in the Hebrew context means pain. It means that he suffered because of sin. And then eventually years went by and we find this wonderful verse that we hopefully we all know. You know John 3:16, right? Can we all say that very well-known verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Great. Wonderful. You notice that it begins with that God so loved the whole world. He loved the world. And yet, the same verse says that whomever or whomsoever, that's singular. That's singular. It's one. It's one that matters. In this parable, one was enough for the shepherd to leave 99 and 8 in his heart and go after the one who was lost. But not only that, I believe that this story also tells us a little bit about God who is burdened for one. He's burdened for one. He has a heavy burden in his mind and in his heart and in his whole being as God our Creator. The verse says that he left the 99. In other words, there were a bunch of people who did not need repent. But there was one that got astray, and he went after the one that was lost. And you might probably be asking, Pastor Julio, where are you going with all this? We already know this stuff, right? How many of you are asking that question? This is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101. Yeah, it's basic. And yet, let me exhort you to think deep about what we're saying here. Because even though some things in Christianity might seem to be basic, they're still deep. Because we're dealing with eternal issues here. Doesn't matter which verse of the Bible you pick up or you brought up. We're dealing with eternal things. We're dealing here with life. And that is the importance. So you might be asking how? Well, I gave you two examples. Two stories at the beginning of our sermon today. And that's why my exhortation for you today, it's as you meditate on, okay, I'm here, I'm listening to this stuff that I already know. Let me get deep on my next question here. It's not on the screen. Let me just get a little bit deeper. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody out there who's lost? With a relative, a family relative that don't know Christ. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody in your workplace? When was the last time that if you're in college or university, that you share the gospel with your classmates? When? When was the last time that you explained to somebody right next to you in your circle of influence the plan of salvation? Oh, we're getting very personal here, right? Because one thing is to talk and understand a lot of stuff in a general sense, but a different dynamic comes up when we talk about my personal responsibility in sharing the gospel with somebody. And so my exhortation for all of us, including myself, is that we have to make it personal. Yes, it's corporate in terms of church. It's the church's responsibility. And we will get to there in just a couple of minutes. But we have to make it personal. First, and most of all, is my responsibility. It's my responsibility. This is the way we think in America. Churches. That includes us. We hire pastors to do the work. And we ask them to report annually what they've done. And some of us go even deeper, not only asking reports, but asking how many people came to know Jesus this year through your ministry? How many people got baptized through your ministry? Church, it's not the pastor's responsibility. Are you with me? Are you following me? It's the church's responsibility. That means you and I, regardless of the position you have in church. So make it personal. Not only that, but make your circle of influence your mission field. I bet and I guarantee you 100% that you know people who don't know Christ that you come in contact with on a daily basis. You say, but I can't. I can't. I can't. Let me give you one hint here. The most powerful tool that we have to share the gospel is your own testimony. If you have not experienced regeneration or the experience of being born in Christ, you're not going to be able to give what you don't have. At age 17, I surrender my life to Christ. And I remember praying that prayer to receive Christ. When I finished my prayer, I sensed God's power in me and through me, and I was transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That happens about 40 years ago. Some people were just laughing at me when I walked through the street the next Sunday to go to church with my dad's Bible. And some of them even, you know, mocked at me, and they say, Julio, we'll wait for you at the party next Saturday. We're going to have fun, just like always. We're going to drink and have everything. We're going to have marijuana. I used to smoke marijuana. I was hippie back in those years. I had my long hair like this, and I worked like, you know, all fancy. And people just laughed at me. Those people who mocked and laughed at me, they're still waiting 40 years after. You know why? Because when you experience Christ in your own life, you're never the same. Never. Ever, ever, ever the same. So make your surrounding, the circle of influence, your mission's field. This is a thought that you can quote me, because it's mine actually. Nobody has said this before. The church is one and is responsible to proclaim one message. This is one message to the one who is lost. That's it. The most important task we were given by our Lord Jesus Christ is to go ye and make what?
Disciples.
So if we're not making disciples, we're not being obedient to God's commandment. And if we're not being obedient to God's commandment, let me just submit this to you with all due respect, we are sinning against God. It gets that deep. And I don't want you to respond to what I'm saying out of guilt. I don't want you to sense that sense of guilt when I say this, but what I urge you to think is, oh, gosh, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to discern who's the next person that I can share my story with. Because the most powerful tool that you have to share the gospel is your own experience with Christ. I don't know how many times I've shared my story with people. And you don't have to elaborate anything. I mean, people went crazy back in the 80s and 90s learning how to share the gospel, and they learned evangelism explosion. It was a boom back in those years. And they tried to learn some other methods, how to reach out people and how to share the gospel. Those are great. I'm not against them. In fact, you don't have to go to Bible college to learn how to share what God has done in your own life. This is one message. Simple. The message that you experience when you came to Christ. Let me move forward because time is running. Jesus commissioned his church to proclaim the one message to someone in the world. It was not somebody or an organization or philosophy of man. It was Jesus himself, Matthew 28, who told us. But if you are in the group that says, well, that's Matthew and Luke and John, those are historical books, those are historical accounts. Let's read the scripture afterwards. I mean, the letters. That's where doctrine is all about. Well, let's read it then. The doctrines. I'm in doctrine. I love doctrines. I love teaching doctrines. Orthodox doctrines. I mean, the good one, the biblical one. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's just one and one and one repeatedly. I can go on and on with verses and verses, but let me just share this thought that Edward Everett Hale came up with a long time ago. He's an American writer. The only thing, don't say this to anybody, this is a secret between you and I. He's a Unitarian. I don't like his doctrine. But for the purpose of the point that I want to make here, I'm using his quote. That's a great quote. I'm only one, but still I'm one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. And what is that something? Make disciples. One by one. Come on, church, help me. One by one. Repeat after me. One by one. Don't be afraid. One. I'm not going to punish you. But one. I love you. One by one. One by one. One by one. One by one. Conclusion. What can we learn from this? There were only two thoughts that I brought up out of this passage. One about God's hurt, his aching about one, his burden about one. We were commissioned to do one thing, one. I don't know why we do so many things in church nowadays. We just go to make just one. People, just one thing. Make disciples. I love what John Piper says. He says that missions exist because discipleship does not. And worship does not exist. That's why discipleship exists. That was his thought in the sermon that he preached a while ago. It's just one thing. So let me conclude with these two thoughts here, which I think I'm repeating myself here, but it's good. Because how do we learn? Come on, teachers. Is there any teacher here? Repeating. Repeating and repeating. Repeat! God called you and called me. I was praying in the middle of the night. Lord, I was 18 years old. I was 18 years old. And I sensed the power of the Holy Spirit again in my own life, telling me, I'm calling you to ministry. And there was no vision or dream or ecstasy, right? Nobody spoke a word with, I'm calling you. Nothing like that.
It was just the voice of the Holy Spirit deep in my heart. And I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I didn't know that he was going to take that seriously. 2 years ago, I even went to China and preached in China. He said, Lord, you are very serious about our prayers. But yeah, that night I surrendered again my life. And I say, yes, Lord, I will serve you. Well, I was called to be a vocational pastor. I've been in ministry for 40 years. I planted 3 different churches here in the state, 2 in Nicaragua, where I was born. And right now I'm just praying and waiting upon the Lord. What's next? All this to say that God called you and called me to do this very one thing. Right, Jesse? Just one thing. Make disciples. And if God is calling you, you are to say, yes, Lord. Yeah, you came to know Jesus. The day you received him, you were called to be saved. But who knows? Maybe God is calling you to serve him now. To serve him vocationally, I meant. And lastly, we must learn the value and the importance of oneness. Do you know who came up with the term Great Commission? Let me finish with this thought. We use that term, the Great Commission. Do we know where it came from? Well, let me tell you, a Dutch missionary, Justinian von Wals, 16th century, came out with a phrase, the Great Commission. He sensed that Matthew 28 meant the urgency to go out and to proclaim the gospel to the nations, tribes, and languages. He proposed a ministry to go on a missions field to his peers, and he was rejected. He said, we don't do that. Now remember, this is in the context of the Reformation. And Lutheran Church and Presbyterian Church back in those years, they did not believe in going out and proclaim the gospel door by door or going to other nations. The way they understood the Great Commission was this. God knows who's going to be saved. Why bother? And my thought about that is, yeah, he knows everything and he knows ultimately who's going to be saved or not. Yeah, it's not my thing to get into God's sovereignty. He knows, that's for sure. But I don't. And since I don't know, despite his sovereignty, there is a commandment that we were called to fulfill and to meet. And that is, go and make disciples. He went to Africa. I mean, Justinian von Wals went to Africa and he got killed. There's 2 theories about how he died. But the one that seems to be more evidence that he died of malaria. 200 years later, there was another great man, Hudson Taylor, popularized this expression that eventually pastors and missionaries from Europe that came to the United States make it big. And the Great Commission term, it's being used since that time. Why? Because this brother of ours who's in heaven now, believe that we need to value the importance of reaching one by one by one. And if 10 of us reach one this week, it will be 10 people. And if these 10 people reach another 10, it will be... And you see the formula here. It's not about adding 1 plus 1 plus 1, but eventually the formula becomes exponential. It's about multiplying and making healthy disciples that will fall in love with Jesus and with the world. Leaving the 99 and going after the one that is lost. Mike Lucrecia, Julio, Jesse, David, one by one. Let's go, church, and get them. Let's pray. Father, with